Good evening. My first time up here. A little different than what I'm used to. So I hope I can make it through this without stumbling too much. I want to first thank the elders for trusting in me and giving me this opportunity. It is a growing opportunity for me and a learning experience. And I remember a deacon back in Michigan at one of our classes. He said that the teacher gets the most out of the class because he's the one that studied the most and the most deeply so that he can teach others. So this is a learning experience for anybody who teaches, because you have to really dig in deep to so that you can teach others. And I would encourage others that have never gotten up here to give it a try, to take that first step and volunteer and try to start with a Wednesday night invitation and work your way up, and you'll be a better and stronger Christian for it. And I'd also like to take this opportunity to introduce myself a little bit better. We've been here about a year and a half now, not even that, no, about a year, a little bit over a year. And my wife's Janice Gunner. Some of you know us, but some of you don't. We moved here from California. I wanted to be closer to my family, and I've got relatives up in Tennessee, and my wife's got her mother and two sisters are down in Florida, so Georgia's a good in-between spot. And I'm from Ohio, and she's from Michigan, but we got southern roots, so I always call myself a Midwesterner with southern roots. And just a little bit more, we're childhood sweethearts. We knew each other since high school. We've known each other 40 years now, and our 37th wedding anniversary is coming up. We have three children, one in California, one in Nevada, and one in Arkansas. And we have six grandchildren, three in California and three in Arkansas. And we're glad to be here, and we're blessed that we found a great congregation of the Lord's people worshiping here in Lawrenceville. My lesson tonight's not really going to be a salvation message. It's more of an encouragement lesson. I'll be speaking mainly to the young men and women of the congregation, and to those that are already Christians. I figure that the people who attend on Sunday night and Wednesday night are the core of this congregation, the heart and soul, the ones who do the work, and the ones who are faithful and truly committed believers. And I'm going to be talking tonight about the future of congregations like this one and others, about future deacons and elders. And so we could title this lesson tonight, Training to Be a Deacon or an Elder. Or we could Training to Be an Elder or a Deacon's Wife. Or we could call it just Training to Be a Better Christian, because you see, to be an elder or a deacon, you have to meet the requirements that set forth in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. But really, shouldn't that be what all Christians are striving for? Even if they never become an elder or a deacon, we should all be striving to fulfill them requirements. So basically, I'm going to be talking about deacons tonight, because the qualifications for a deacon are what every Christian should be working on and is a natural progression to becoming an elder or an elder's wife someday. This church will be led in a direction dictated by the eldership. And I've seen churches split over the decisions of the eldership. And I've come from the more liberal wing of the Churches of Christ, and I see what's happening on the liberal side of the church by what I read in the periodicals and by what they are doing and teaching. Of course, we know that it's getting to the point where there's almost no distinction between the liberal Churches of Christ and the regular Christian denominations. And also, the church that we came from out in California at one time, about 40 years ago, was a liberal congregation. They supported orphanage homes and that such like. But dedicated, faithful, truth-seeking men became the elders, and they directed it in the way that it is today, a good, sound, solid, conservative church. So things do change, and it's very important who we appoint as elders. And There are many things out there that men are trying to bring forth that says the church should do this or do that, or should teach this or that, or accept things that the Bible doesn't really tell us to accept. So we need to be careful to examine what any man says by what the Bible says. Of course, we know some of the more controversial issues are biblical authority to begin with, and then the question of divorce and remarriage, and accepting homosexuality, and the secularization of the church. We must be on our guard at all times to make sure that we follow only what the Bible says and what it authorizes, and not what the popular issues of the day might be. We must always look to please God and not look to be pleasing to men. Acts 5:29 says we ought to obey God rather than men. As we discuss deacons and elders tonight, I want you all to keep in mind that we're also talking about working to be better Christians, working on being a deacon or an elder's wife someday for the young ladies out there. Let's first look at training. Christians need to spend time in training, gaining knowledge in God's Word. You can't expect to grow in the Christian walk without spending some time outside this building reading and studying God's Word and learning God's will for your life. We know that athletes spend countless hours each week training to improve their abilities. Teachers have continuing education training so that they can improve their effectiveness in the classroom. And we know that business people attend workshops and seminars to learn the latest that's going on in the business world. And of course, doctors are continually learning the latest new methods and procedures and medicines and healing to improve their effectiveness. So we too need to continue our Christian training. The Apostle Paul compared our Christian walk likened unto a race in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. It reads, "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." In other words, run to win. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." In other words, they exercise self-control and self-restraint. "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Verse 26, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So how do Christians exercise self-control in all things? By feeding our souls with the Word of God and by avoiding the worldly things around about us. And our imperishable crown is a home in all eternity with our God and His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Christians, too, must receive training in righteousness in order to be, as 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, thoroughly equipped for every good work. A question tonight for everybody is, are you spending enough time training in righteousness? If you attend all four of the events or functions of this church that the elders have set aside for us, being both Bible classes and both services, that would equal to about 4 hours a week in training, or about a little bit over 200 hours in a year. It's said that the average person in America spends about 4 hours a day on entertainment and rest and recreation, and that includes watching movies and TVs and working on hobbies and playing sports. Well, that's 1,460 hours a year. If you subtract the 200 plus that you at best could spend here, and then divide that by 365, you still get about 3.5 hours for entertainment and R&R. And so that 30 minutes is a small sacrifice. And I would say, why not spend another 30 minutes studying the Bible every day, and for our lessons on Sunday and Wednesday, and to expand your knowledge so that you can teach others outside the building. And that'll better prepare you to learn God's Word and participate in the classes. And here I want to tell a little bit of a little story on myself here. As I say, I was born and raised in the church. My father and mother were both members, and my grandmother was a member. And as I mentioned, we came from the more liberal wing of the church, but we were always in attendance. Every time the doors were open, we attended all the gospel meetings. And I was baptized around 10 years old. But then I basically just coasted. Just coasted. Didn't really put forth any effort to grow. I was a good kid. I knew right from wrong. I had good morals and manners. I lived by the golden rule. But basically, I just coasted in my Bible knowledge and my commitment to Christ for about 20 years when I look back on it. And then one day, Janice and I, we were talking, and we just almost simultaneously said that we need to make a stronger commitment to our religious lives because we needed to be a better example for our children and before it's too late, that we needed to serve others and be the good example for our kids to see that in us. And this is what I want to say to the teenagers and the young adults tonight is don't just coast. Don't just, you know, occupy a pew. Don't do just enough to get by and kind of be unnoticed, but make that full commitment to your Lord and Savior and set a spiritual goal for your life. Set a goal that you might, give that first invitation or give a Sunday night lesson. Participate in classes. The only way you're going to learn is by participating. I noticed that once I started to participate and actually study more, I understood what the Bible is a very complicated book, really, but it's kind of simple, but it's kind of complicated, too, because of the different languages and the different settings. But if you really study it, it's simple, and it's got a theme running through it, and I could see it all of a sudden. And so I would say that, you know, if you're not participating in class, if you're not studying at home, you should do that. You should do that because you'll be a better and stronger Christian for it. And in the long term, the young men need to make a goal of someday being a deacon. It might be 30 when you're 30, 35, or 40, and just whenever the opportunity presents itself, you need to be ready. And so you're not going to be ready unless you put forth the effort. And so, you know, I would say don't just coast. Let's be pleasing to God. Now, looking at a deacon, let's answer what is a deacon. Vine says that the Greek word for deacon primarily denotes a servant, whether as doing servile work or as an attendant rendering free service without particular reference to his character. But Thayer says the word means one who executes the commands of another, a servant, an attendant, minister. In the New Testament, the word is used both generically and specifically. Generically, the Greek word for deacon is used to describe Jesus in Romans 15:8. There's a bunch of descriptions here. Civil authorities in Romans 13:4, a godly woman in Romans 6:1, and all faithful followers of Christ in John 12:26. But specifically, the Greek word for deacon is used but three times in the New Testament. In Philippians 1:1, Paul refers to himself and Timothy as servants of Jesus, but he's using the Greek word for slave there, and then addresses the letter to all Philippian saints along with the bishops and deacons. And then, of course, in 1 Timothy 3:1 through 13, where we have the qualifications that men must have in order to be appointed as an elder or a deacon, it is used in verses 8 and 12. So what is a deacon? A deacon is a special servant who can take orders from the eldership and carry them out concerning the work of the local church. Now let's look at the qualifications or the characteristics of a deacon. And remember, as I said earlier, that as we study this tonight, that all Christians should be striving for these requirements, to meet these requirements. So, you know, the young women should be living their lives so that one day they can maybe be a deacon's wife or an elder's wife, and the young men should be, studying so that they can one day maybe be a deacon. But we all need to meet these requirements because it's what a Christian should do. Let's see. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. The first seven verses is the qualification of an elder, but Paul says in verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Verse 12, let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You'll notice here in verses 8 and verse 13 it says, likewise deacons and likewise their wives. Likewise means in the same way, in a similar manner. Similar means that they are all related in their nature. They're all alike. So they are the items that we should be working on if our goal is to be a deacon or an elder or a deacon or an elder's wife in the future. As I said, let's look at the characteristics. They require that that a deacon be serious, sensible, and relevant, or reverent, and then men who reflect their personality and as a dignity that God would have as a servant of Christ. Not double-tongued, shows them to be worthy of being trusted in what they say. They do not talk out of both sides of their mouth, as it were. And I would say that this means that they don't act like Christians when they're around Christians and then talk and act like the world when they're around worldly people. I've known a lot of people that claim to be Christians, but you can't tell it by their actions. So, you know, if you act like a Christian all the time, that signifies to those around about you that you, who your true allegiance is to, is to Jesus and not to anything else. And they are men who act with a clear head, their minds not being clouded by drugs and alcohol. Now, I've heard the argument that that Paul here is saying that in these passages that elders should not drink, but deacons can, moderately, since it says that they are not to be given to much wine. And, of course, I don't agree with that. It's my conviction that no such contrast is intended by the language used. It's straining a point to make not given too much wine to mean that a little bit is okay. And a good thought would be that when Solomon said, do not be excessively wicked in Ecclesiastes 7:17, does that mean that we can be a little wicked? You know, and 1 Peter talks about excess of riot. 1 Peter 4:4, does that authorize a little bit of rioting? You know, it's absurd. So of course not. It is unfortunate that some would use this verse to give the green light to social drinking. And we can see the devastating effects of alcohol in our everyday lives. We can see it on the news almost every night. There's, you know, accidents and things like that happen because somebody's drunk behind the wheel. And of course, we're warned not to be a stumbling block to weaker brethren in Romans 14:13 and 1 Corinthians 8:9. And a deacon is not to be greedy for money. They do not resort to unholy means in acquiring wealth, such as gambling or playing the lotto or defrauding or cheating people. They are not covetous. They're not always thinking how they can make another buck. I used to know a guy in Oklahoma that he constantly thought about how he could make another dollar. He even bought he went to a dump, junkyard and bought a crashed truck, cut off the back and made a trailer. Because the front end was, and then sold the trailer. I mean, he was just constantly thinking about ways to make money, and I could see in his life, he was a Christian, and he attended service all the time, but it seemed like he was only thinking about money, and he didn't even have any kids or anything. He just thought about money all the time, and I felt sorry for him. If they're always thinking and doing things to make money, there's no room to think on things of Christ. And deacons are also to be totally committed to the sound teaching of Christ, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Their conduct will be consistent with their commitments to the faith, commitment to the faith. All of these things being true in their lives, these men will be perceived by their brethren as blameless and without reproach. And they will never want to be an embarrassment to their master that they serve, which is Jesus. As with an elder, a deacon is to be married, the husband of one wife. He honors God's marriage law. He holds to the concept ordained by God in the marriage union, one man, one woman for life. A deacon must have a strong family, be a strong family-oriented man. The deacons are to rule their children and their household well. There's a few significant differences between elders and deacons' qualifications. Elders are charged with the responsibility of the oversight of the church. They must give account for their to those whom they oversee in Hebrews 13:17. Deacons are not in such a relationship with the congregation. And of course, age is a greater factor in the elders' office also because of that of the deacons. Elders must have significant time to rear children to the point of having children that believe. Titus 1:6. Deacons may be younger married men whose children have not yet reached the age of accountability, but who are being ruled well. Various services can be rendered by deacons that would not require that they have the maturity and experience needed by the elders. Apt to teach is a qualification of the elders, 1 Timothy 3:2, and that is not mentioned for deacons. Now, deacons, of course, may be excellent teachers, and of course, we have some here that are excellent teachers. But it's the elders who have the specific role of tending the flock, Acts 20, verse 28, and of dealing with Titus 1:9 through 11 says, naysayers, unruly, and vain talkers whose mouths must be stopped. It is imperative that they have a firm grasp of the sound doctrine by which their work is regulated. The elder has additional qualifications that the deacons doesn't. He must have a good testimony with them who are on the outside of the church. What about the wives of deacons and elders? What are their qualifications? Well, the only ones that are specifically mentioned here are 1 Timothy 3:11, where it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. There's been many writings and many discussions concerning the life a man must lead in order for him to qualify to be appointed as an elder of the church, but not much has been written about the qualifications of his wife. But the qualifications are there. We just need to search the scriptures. First, of course, she must be a Christian, and as a Christian, her life must be, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, must be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Paul wrote this to Timothy, but doesn't it also apply to all Christians? In word, the older women are to teach good things to the younger women, to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to her husbands, that the word may not be blasphemed, Titus 2, 3-5. In love, she must not only love her husband, as we read in Titus 2:4, but she must love her neighbor, Matthew 22:39, her enemies, Matthew 5:44, and then other Christians in Hebrews 10:24. She must have faith, Hebrews 11:6. And in spirit, she will worship God in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. In purity, just as Paul told Timothy to keep himself pure in 1 Timothy 5:22, and as he wrote to the church in Philippi to meditate on these things that are pure, Philippians 4:8, so will she. She must be hospitable, 1 Peter 4:9, must resist temptation, James 4:7. Her treasures are to be laid up in heaven, Matthew 6:19 through 21. Not lying, Ephesians 4:25, not being a gossip or a busybody, 1 Timothy 5:13, or a slanderer, Titus 2:2 through 3. She must not be proud or cause disputes, 1 Timothy 6:4. Her outward appearance is to be one of humility, James 4:10. Reverent in behavior, Titus 2:3. Kind and forgiving, Ephesians 4:32. Adorn herself in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10. Her beauty is to be the hidden person of the heart, a gentle and quiet spirit. 1 Peter 3:3-4. She must be content with her life. 1 Timothy 6:6-8. Not envious or self-seeking. James 3:16. She cannot have authority over man, but be submissive. 1 Timothy 2:12. And work the works of God. John 9:4. But wait a minute. Aren't these the same characteristics that all Christians, all Christian women, all Christian men should exhibit? Of course they are. And of course some of these of course apply to men also. So what makes the wife of an elder different from any other woman in the church? Well, actually very little. An elder must have one wife, 1 Timothy 3:2, and she must have children, 1 Timothy 3:4. Training them up as the Lord commands in Proverbs 22:6. The wife of an elder must have all the same qualities of her husband. Not given to wine, not greedy, not covetous. For how can she be a proper helpmate for her elder husband if they disagree about their way of life? A married couple begin their walk together when they say, "I do." And when both are Christians, they should be in unity. If this man desires the work of an elder, he must depend upon the support of his wife. And the elder must have the respect of those in the world, 1 Timothy 3:7. And his good reputation and that of his wife will set an example to those with whom they come into contact with. So the qualifications of the wife of an elder are the same as those of all believing women, with the exception of being married and having children. The most important qualifications for both the deacon and the elder, of course, is and their wives, in fact, for all Christians, is trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Proverbs 3:5-6. So we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not on our own understanding, but lean on God and acknowledge him and he will direct our paths. So in conclusion, as we enter into this springtime, into spring, a time of new life, won't you consider your Christian walk and rededicate your life to Christ and make that full commitment to be more like Jesus in your life? Or if you want to be baptized tonight and to start your Christian walk, we invite you to come. And or if you're a brother or a sister in Christ who is in need of prayers of your brethren, we would ask you to come forward tonight as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.